Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2, and our text will begin at verse 41 and go through the end of the chapter. And this morning we want to look at the subject of indications that God is working in a church. Acts chapter 2, and let's start reading at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon our service this morning. I ask that you bless the message and that you use it in the lives of each and every one of us, and that, Lord, you use it for our ministry, for our church. And, Lord, might we take what is before us here and see precisely how it can apply to our lives, and, Lord, where we need to take action, might we do so, that you could continue to work in our lives and in our church in a great way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, those of you who have children, especially young children, or have had young children at home, you recognize that there are certain symptoms or certain signs that would indicate that one of your children is sick. It's most common for young children, especially boys, to run and jump and play and not sit still too often. And so when you see one of them constantly laying on the couch or laying on the floor for long periods of time throughout the day, it might be an indication that the child is sick. If they stop eating or they're vomiting or hot and sweaty, you might conclude that the child is beginning to have a fever. You know, likewise, there are indications that the child that has been sick is beginning to feel better. Because when a child, you know, was exhibiting some of the signs I just mentioned, and yet things are beginning to turn, and you find that child who was laying down, you know, for a day or a couple of days beginning to run around and jump up and down and play again, when they come to you wanting to eat again, it's an indication that the child's health is improving. But there are indications in both cases, indications that the child is sick, indications that the child is feeling better. You know, I've had certain vehicles and even have some now, and they exhibit certain symptoms that let me know that there's a problem. This was true of an old Nissan pickup truck I had, and it's true of this Dodge Neon that I have. When I begin hearing tapping, and I don't know if that's the valves tapping on the head of the engine, I don't know exactly what it is, but it's the same noise that was in the Nissan that's in this Neon. When that happens, I know that it's low on oil. There's not enough lubrication, evidently, to shield the noise, and so I know I better put some oil in it. You probably have some of the same types of things go on with your vehicles. You know, if it's pulling in one direction, you know, to the left or to the right, you know, you probably need an alignment, or you need your tires balanced, or maybe just need new tires. Those are just indications that something is wrong. And, you know, even at my work, working in IT here over the last year, we get calls every single day about devices that are at the new medical office building. Now, it's been there almost 4 years. It will be in March, but all the equipment was placed in there new. but all the devices in the exam rooms there, they're just all failing like crazy. And when we get a call and they say, you know, I rebooted the device and it's just not coming up. Or if we're sitting in front of it waiting for it to boot up for a half an hour, that's an indication that there's a problem. And those same devices will get calls and say, there's no icons on the desktop. Or it's giving an encryption error. And every time we hear those things, we know that the internal hard drive on that device has failed. And so we replace them by the dozens anymore. There are signs, there are indications that there's a problem. And you know, I think in our text, one of the things that we can learn, or one of the things that we can see in these passages, is indications that God is working in a church. I mean, is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God was at work in the church at Jerusalem? I mean, when you read these passages and when you understand the history of this church in Jerusalem, you know that this was a time in which God was at work. It's obvious because there are signs or there are things that indicate this. And so that's how I want to look at this text this morning. How we know that God was working in this church. And then, of course, we'll take those things and we'll apply them to our own lives and to our own church to see whether or not God is working in our midst. So notice, beginning here at verse number 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What was taking place here in this church at this time? Well, people were being saved and people were being baptized. And you know, I like how it equates receiving the word with being saved. And you'll recall last week we looked at the response to Simon Peter's sermon. You know, he preaches a sermon in this chapter, and at the conclusion of that sermon there was a response by many of the people. And that response is found there in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It stabbed them. Why? Because he basically told them that you, your wicked hands, have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and Savior. Thaddeus, go see your mom. Jesus Christ was crucified at your hands, and they felt guilty about what they had done. They were pricked at their hearts. And you know, I talked a little bit about, you know, the response last week that people sometimes have to the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it's not a positive response whenever they get under conviction. Because we saw people got under conviction when Stephen preached. And yet they responded in a much different manner than the people did here in Acts chapter 2. They stoned him to death rather than submitting to the Lord and to the Word of God. It says, then they that gladly received his word. They didn't fight against it as, you know, Saul of Tarsus did at first when Jesus told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was fighting. But here, they didn't fight the conviction. They weren't critical of the preaching. They weren't skeptical. They didn't approach it in unbelief. They believed it. They received it. And receiving the Word of God in this text is equated with salvation. So do you see how instrumental the Bible is in the conversion of sinners? The book of James says that God begats us. That is, He spiritually births us through the Word. This book is a living book. It's a powerful book. And the gospel itself is powerful. You know, that's one of the things Brother Ciccarelli emphasized in his message Friday night at the youth rally. The power of the gospel. And it says there in James chapter 1 that we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has the power to save anyone. But the power resides with the gospel, with the message, and not necessarily the messenger. That's one of the things I appreciated about Brother Ciccarelli's message. He talked about the first individual that he was able to lead to the Lord, and he said he was between 10 and 12. 10 and 12 years old, and his pastor had trained him well, and he could go through the Romans Road and incorporate the Ten Commandments into it as well. And he says he just went through it in robotic form. Would you like to know how you could be saved? And she said yes. And so he started in Romans 3:23. Went right through what his preacher had taught him. Not a lot of feeling, not a lot of emotion on his part. But he said the woman was bawling. And what was funny about that story, for those who were there, you know, she knew she was a sinner, and yet he just kept through going through all the Ten Commandments, just laying it on and laying it on. Because he said his pastor later on said, you know, the next time you probably could skip that part. But you know, his story illustrated that the power is not in the messenger. It's in the message. You know, many times, and by the way, just because people are being saved in a church or amongst a group of people does not mean that that group of people has everything right, that they're living their lives, you know, in complete harmony with what the Scriptures teach, because that's not always the case. Sometimes people are saved in spite of the doctrinal errors of a church or the unholy lives of the people. I was talking with Brother Dave about a church that we used to be a part of, and it was a young church, and it was just beginning, and you know what? They didn't have a lot of things right, at least in my mind. But there was people saved all the time. Every week, it seems like, people were being saved. And that's always encouraged me. You know, I know I've said this before. It's probably been quite a few years ago, but when I was in Bible college, there was a preacher came, and I was very familiar with the preacher. And he preached on the subject of holiness. And it was an outstanding message. Greatly used of God. But you know that preacher, and I can't remember the exact timing, but he and his wife divorced. Must have been after that, or surely they wouldn't have had him come preach. But it was shortly after that, which indicated there were problems in that home. And so maybe the messenger wasn't the greatest of messengers, but the message was still good. And it was still used of God. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the Word of God. And you know, if God is working in a church, if He's working in a people, there'll be others who will hear the preaching of the Word of God and as a result be saved. But notice, I like this passage for another reason, and it's not only because it equates, you know, receiving the Word of God with salvation, but it's also because it talks about what was going on inwardly in these people and demonstrates it by their outward actions. You see, they gladly receive the Word of God. That's not something you can witness. That's something that's done in the heart. And you know, that's why Jesus, when he talked about the new birth, he said that he said that the new birth, you know, is like the wind. It's not something that you can see visibly. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You just see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself. It's invisible. And when someone is converted, when they're saved, there's nothing that you see. You don't see a new human, you know, form on the inside. You don't see that quickening that takes place when that sinner becomes alive. They don't all of a sudden become white because God has declared them to be righteous. But there are certain signs that will follow that will demonstrate that they're saved. And you know, here, these people, what did they do? Well, they did something outwardly. They were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And this is why we often say that baptism is an outward sign of an inward happening. It's a public profession of our faith. And you know, when God is working in a church, I believe many times you'll see people saved, and you'll see people baptized, and you'll see people, as it says here, added unto the church. You know, notice here, there were 3,000 souls saved. You know, I mentioned sometimes people are saved in the church despite of their infallibility and their errors. Kind of the other side of that is sometimes people report huge numbers of professions or of conversions. There may or may not be legitimate. I mean, I really get some doozy prayer letters from missionaries about thousands of people who are saved, or hundreds of people that are saved, you know, on one day or one week. And maybe I need to apologize of being so skeptical, but their ministries aren't running hundreds and thousands of people. So what happens to all these people who make professions of faith? Sometimes the numbers that are reported are inaccurate, but you know what? These numbers were not reported by a fallible man. These numbers were reported by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost says there were 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to the church. You know, they went from, you know, a fairly large-sized church, 120 people, to a mega church in one weekend. I bet you they really had to do some restructuring by the next Sunday. Be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? But notice also what took place here. It says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." You know, another indication that God was working in this church was that they continued to adhere to sound doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were unwavering, unmoving. Compare that to what we find in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. You know, there were many who would hear the word, and either persecution, tribulation, trials would come along, and what would happen? Those people would quit God. Those people didn't continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, did they? Their professions were empty. But God says here, these professions were not empty. They were not short-lived. These people who got saved, they really got saved, and they demonstrated it by being faithful to the house of God, by clinging to the teachings of Scripture. Not only did they continue steadfastly, though, in the apostles' doctrine, but also, I'm going to come back to fellowship, but it says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And let's just take prayers to begin with. They prayed together. They studied together, and I believe that's what's inferred when you look at the phrase continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They studied the Word of God together. They prayed together corporately. And I understand that there's a place for private prayer and there's a place for corporate prayer. And I don't know which is the emphasis in the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament. It seems the emphasis of the Old Testament is maybe on corporate prayer, where people prayed together, and the focus in the New Testament seems to be on private prayer, but I haven't done an exhaustive study of that. I do know Jesus said that, you know, when you enter your prayer closet, pray like this. Because there was many in Jesus' day who prayed publicly just so they could be seen of men. And there's a danger of that, to pray just to be perceived as spiritual. And so Jesus said, you know, just go to your closet and pray. But there's a place for both. There's a place for private prayer where we get along with God and spend time with Him. And then, you know what, as a church, there's a time for us to pray corporately. And if there's one thing that even Bible-believing churches probably lack today, it is a sufficient amount of time spent in corporate prayer. Sure, we pray before our services. And we pray before our meals. We even pray after our Wednesday service. But I think if there's one area in which we could see improvement, it's in the area of prayer. You know, prayer is a sign of faith. Because you can't see God. You can't see Him listening to you. And so it's an act of faith to pray. And maybe that's why the Lord said that in the last days, prior to the coming of the Son of Man, the world will lack the kind of faith that persists in prayer. Because many people probably will come to the conclusion, it doesn't do any good. But if we believe the Bible, we have to believe that it does some good. It seems to me, as I study the Scriptures, that when God's people pray, it moves God to action. So they continued in prayer together, corporately, and breaking of bread. And I know, as I read the Scriptures, that means one of two things, and you always have to look at the context to determine which of the two it means. For instance, if you look at that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, and I'm going to read that to you just to demonstrate what I'm talking about. This is again 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So we're talking clearly about the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, very clearly in that context, the breaking of bread is talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. But there are other times when that is not what is meant. For instance, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. And in verse 7 it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And if you look down at verse number 11, it says, when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And it seems to me, primarily because of verse number 11 there, that the breaking of bread is not necessarily a reference to participating in the Lord's Supper, but simply having a meal together. And you can look at that phrase as it's used a number of times in the New Testament, and I think you'll find that it's used in both senses. Sometimes a reference to partaking of the Lord's Supper, and no doubt that that's something that God's people are to continue to do corporately. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we partake of the Lord's Supper as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And we'll do that during our Christmas service. But I'm not so sure that's what is in view here in our passage. No doubt, as they came together on the first day of the week, they partook of the Lord's Supper. But I think it's probably also a reference to them spending time together eating with one another. And that would also fit with the word fellowship. Because what did they continue to do? They studied the Bible together. They adhered to the apostles' doctrine, to the teachings of Scripture. They prayed together. And they ate and they fellowshiped. You know, a phrase that's often used in Baptist circles is a time of food and fellowship. And I, for one, think that that's very important. And I think it's an indication when a church does have food and fun and fellowship together that God is working in an assembly. You know, a church is supposed to be a family. And I hope that we all feel like we are a part of a family. You know, I watch some groups and it almost makes me want to be a part of them because of how much of a family they are. You know, there was a couple of black people going into the MOB at the clinic one day, and a couple black people coming out. And I don't know why, but there's not a lot of black people that do come in and out of the clinic. I don't know why that is. Maybe they got other places they go. I don't know. But this happens all the time. I witness it all the time. They knew each other. And they started to carry on a conversation and asking about so-and-so and so-and-so. They said, "Well, you know, doesn't that happen, you know, with white people and yellow people and red people?" Not like it does with black people. They all know everybody. I'm like, how do you people know everybody? Is it because there's less of you? But they do. You know, and that's why when you get a black man running for president, they all vote for him. Hey, he's one of us. He's black. White people aren't like that, are we? No, we're not like that. I don't even know everybody lives in Shepherdsville. I mean, the people, black people in Chicago know everybody lives in Danville, Illinois. That's because they all moved down there, I think. And you know, I watch the same thing transpire amongst Pentecostals. They all know everybody. And they all know everybody in other people's churches. They're a family. And folks, we're not like that as Baptists. Some of us are, but not everybody. We're not like that. We're too independent, aren't we? We have a hard time getting along with the other fundamental independent Baptists in our area. And I don't know why that is. Well, I kind of know why it is. But you know, as far as it comes to our church, we should be a family. A family. And I have heard many of people testify that they're closer to their church family, you know, than they are their biological family. And that does happen sometimes, especially when those related to you biologically are not saved and surrendered and serving the Lord. But again, to me, what I see is one of the indications that God is working in a church is that a church studies the Bible together. A church eats together. They pray together. They fellowship together. You know, I sure enjoyed last night. I mean, there's just four of us men that were here. You know, the men of this church, and probably just missing Brother Rick of the men that are a part of this church. And I enjoy those times of fellowship because you know what? The commonality that we share is not really shared by me and many others out in the world. Not just our spiritual views, but, you know, our view of the Bible helps to formulate our views about many other things. You know, so we can like guns and hunting and right-thinking people politically, and just, it's just, well, I love Brother Dave because, you know, Brother Dave, he grew up like I did in the world, got saved, went to a fundamental Bible college during the same time period, and we just think alike. And I could just sit and talk with Brother Dave forever because we share the same interests, have the same background. And to me, that's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to have fellowship with God's people. Do you remember? I don't know when Brother Miller preached that message, but that was one of his focuses. Maybe he was preaching on the local church at one of the youth rallies, and he was just talking about how we ought to desire to have fellowship. And he gave a little illustration that, you know, he's working on a job somewhere, and you know, only Christian he can find is some Presbyterian who knows one verse of Amazing Grace, but they sing that one verse over and over again of Amazing Grace. That's how I think we should feel. We should long for fellowship with one another. And don't have your preacher have to be the one that administrates you getting together all the time. Get together with one another. Spend time with one another. Learn to love one another. Do those things. And they'll happen naturally if God is at work in a church. Let's go on. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, I didn't really spend a lot of time meditating upon that first phrase, that fear came upon every soul, but, you know, as I read it, I stop and think, what kind of fear was this? Was it the result of persecution? It didn't seem that at this time the persecution had started, at least not in full swing. Or is it just a reference to a fear of God? Well, perhaps we could make applications to both. But it also says that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I realize we don't have apostles today, and miracles are not performed in the same manner that they were during Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry. But I'll tell you, when God is at work in the church, you know what you'll find? You'll find people popping up every week sharing with the church something that God has done for them. How God has intervened in their life, how He has provided for a need. How He's reconciled two different people. That's what you'll find when God is at work in the church. It says in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. I mean, there was a spirit of unity in this church. There was no strife. Verse 42 says they continued in fellowship. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. Verse 44, had all things common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions. In verse 46, they continued daily with one accord, and they had singleness of heart. They were of the same purpose. Or I like the phrase that's used elsewhere in the New Testament. They were of one mind. And Philippians 1 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This church was of one purpose. It was of one mind, and it was united in that purpose. The purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And boy, when God is working in a church, I believe He'll bring the people together, and they'll be of one mind, and they'll be of one purpose, and they'll go forth together in their service for the Lord. They won't be fighting. There won't be feuds and factions. There'll be unity. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God says, you know what? Walk worthy of your calling. Live up to your calling. And how can you do that? Well, it goes on to say, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us in our church to be united, to be of one purpose, to be of one mind. It says they sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Boy, that tells you how united they were. And by the way, I don't know that this is a precedent set for us. If a church were to do this, and God led them to, hey, more power to them. But some people have tried to use it as a justification for socialism or communism, but this was something that was done voluntarily, but not by force. And then in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. They were happy. And singleness of heart we already spoke of. Praising God. They were praising God. They were thankful. Thankful for what He had done for them, having favor with all the people. And you know, the Bible tells us that when our ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. And God was working in this church in such a way that they had favor with all people. God gave them favor in the eyes of others. And you know what that resulted in? Well, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People continued to get saved. So, what are some indications that God is working in a church? Well, I don't think that we would argue that God was at work in the church at Jerusalem. And God being at work resulted in souls being saved, resulted in those who were saved being baptized, resulted in sound doctrine being adhered to, resulted in these people being of one mind and of one purpose, studying the Bible together, fellowshipping together, eating with one another. Simply put, there was a spirit of unity. Well, you can't help but read this text and think about this particular subject and ask yourself the question, is God at work in my life? Is God at work in my church? Is God at work in this church? Is He? Are souls being saved? Are people being baptized? Boy, surely not to the level and degree that many of us would like to see. It's been a cause of great concern of mine for years that we use our baptismal so little and we have so few profess faith in Christ. You know, it's true that when souls aren't being saved, it's not always an indication that God is not at work. You know, God was at work in the life of Noah. He was working greatly in Noah's life, and Noah was preaching, and he preached for over a century, and the only people who ever listened to him were his own family members. You know, Elijah felt like nothing was being accomplished in his life, but God was setting the stage for something that would happen in the future. Joseph, I'm sure Joseph felt deserted of God during his life, thought that God was not, I'm surprised he didn't lose all faith, having been separated from everything that he knew and running into one tragedy after another. But you know, perhaps God was being quiet for a moment, but God was at work preparing him for a particular task years down the road. But yet, even having said that, I don't want this to allow us not to make changes in our ministry if changes are necessary. It ought to burden us that people don't get saved more often. It ought to burden us. And by the way, I can't just say to you, you know what, if you want God to get to work in this church, you just need to start doing the things that these people did here. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that these were indications that God was working in a church. This is not a formula. Do these things and this will happen. I don't know that we have such a guarantee in the Scriptures. If we do, perhaps it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if we'll seek the Lord and we'll pray and we'll turn from our wicked ways, then He'll forgive us and heal our land and bless us. That's the closest thing that we have to a formula of gaining God's blessings. But you know, all times are different. And what God is doing in one particular generation over another, I don't claim to know. But there are certain principles in Scripture that never change. And if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And I think this church does need to do a better job of getting out the gospel message. I know there have been times where we have been very faithful in getting the gospel out and passing out tracts on a weekly basis. Some of you continue to do that, but we don't do it corporately. You know, I was talking with Brother Ciccarelli after his message, and he was saying that this church that he was a part of when he was witnessing with his pastor, when he was 10 to 12, he said it was amazing how many people came out at that church for soul winning every week. He said there had to have been 30 people that came out for soul winning every week. And I think he told me that that was probably 80% of that church. And you know, I know Brother Jonathan Bryan, one of our missionaries in Mexico, he often judges the spiritual climate of his church by how many people come out to go soul winning. And they usually have a great deal of people. And I told Brother Ciccarelli, it's true of our church, when we do decide to go out, there's great participation. I think I'm safe to say that when we went to the Covered Bridge Festival to pass out tracts, there's probably 80% of our church present for that. And that's a good sign. But I think it's one of the things that we need to focus on in this coming year. Getting the gospel out, and not just getting it out, but praying for opportunities to share the complete gospel message with those whom we give tracts to. Is sound doctrine being adhered to in our church? I think that's probably one thing we got right. We study the Bible together. You know, I sometimes wonder if people know what goes on in churches, Bible-believing churches. I often invite people, it's not my first emphasis is to invite people to church, but here in the last year I've done that with a great deal of people, inviting them to special services and such. And I sometimes wonder if they are apprehensive because they don't know what goes on. We know in this church it's not a lot of hoopla. Not reveling, it's just simply studying the Bible together. And And I think that's becoming more and more rare as people go to these quote-unquote worship services, which is probably anything but worship. So how is our church? I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. What does it mean that more souls aren't being saved and following the Lord in baptism? I don't know what it means. I just know our part is sowing. And I could say a lot more about that and about the environment in which this all took place. And I recognize that our environment is much different today. But it's the same God that's on the throne. Same God that's in at work in our lives. And let me say this. I've been a part of a church that God was not working in. And it's not this church. I've been a part of a church, and I preached a message very similar to this at the church, and you should see my notes. Because I was very pointed that most people in that church were doing nothing to invite the presence of God. That's not this church. This church is united. There's, you know, we'll have one present problem that, you know, needs to be dealt with, but it is being dealt with appropriately. But this church is united, striving together in our service for the Lord. This is a church that is grounded in the truths of Scripture. This is a church that's filled with many people who have concerns about souls not being saved. That's a good sign that we care about that. It's a good sign. And so I think there's a good foundation here. Why we haven't seen more people saved, I don't know. Maybe it's our fault, in part, I'm sure, as we can always do more. But I truly believe God is at work in this church. We haven't seen 3,000 souls saved yet. It doesn't mean we won't. And I know that's not the only thing to focus on, but it certainly is the focus of this text, isn't it? That souls were saved. And if anybody has some ideas as to what needs to change around here to ensure that we can see some more people saved, I'm all ears. The only thing I know to do is to sow more bountifully. Sow more bountifully. Be conscious in your efforts to evangelize. And then pray for the seed that is sown in the hearts of others, that God would give an increase. Because salvation is of the Lord. And He is the one that has to do the work. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, it certainly is very challenging when we look at it under the heading of indications that God, that You are working in a church. And Lord, I know when I look at it in that light, it certainly burdens my heart and mind for this church, as Lord, I long to see people come to faith in Christ. And Lord, there have been others that have come to me and shared with me the same concern. Lord, we want to see You do a great work, not so that we can sit back and boast of what You have accomplished through us, but Lord, just so we can see Your mighty hand at work. Lord, these people here in Jerusalem, as You worked in their midst, they praised Your name. And Lord, we praise Your name, whether we see dozens saved, whether we see one saved, or whether we see no one saved. We praise Your name. We know that You saved us. We know that You changed us. We know that You're working in our lives. And Lord, while we've had a lengthy period of time that we might call a quiet time, where we've not really seen You work in a sensational way, I still look for you to do something like you did in Joseph's life, where there came a day where he was so fruitful that he forgot all about those years of fruitlessness. He forgot all about the struggles that he had to endure because you had so enriched him and blessed him in his life and brought his entire family back into his presence. What an amazing story. Lord, might you work in our midst in that same way. Might you help us to be better soul winners. Might you help us to be more effective soul winners. Lord, use us. We, as a church, we just want to avail ourselves to Thee and ask that you help us to be everything that we can be for Christ. And Lord, might you start with this preacher and this pastor. Might I be everything that you want me to be here as a pastor and as a leader. God, work in our midst. Show yourself mighty on our behalf. Lord, we have people in our families and people in this community that we love. Might you save them. Might we see a year, Lord, of great growth in our church. And we praise you for it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'll ask Elisa to begin playing a song of invitation. And as she plays, I would encourage you to come forward and pray, or to pray right where you're at, that God would work in our lives and work in our church.